The scripture text for the sermon this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 at the 22nd verse. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Suppose you were on your way to an appointment for which you couldn't be late, or some other important meeting, and all of a sudden you found yourself in a terrible traffic jam that went on as far as you could see. What would go on in your mind? What would your feelings be? Suppose your boss were to call you into the office tomorrow morning or Tuesday morning and say, Joe, we appreciate you. You're a great person. But Friday is going to be your last day at work. Suppose the phone rings. And on the other end, you hear a voice saying that one of your children or someone else dear to you has been involved in a serious accident. Or suppose just some other trouble were to come upon you. And there was no relief in sight, no escape hatch from that trouble. What would be going on in your mind? What would you be feeling? Well, in this text of Scripture I read a few moments ago, we see the disciples, the apostles of the Lord, in trouble. And this morning, I want to look at this from three perspectives. First of all, the trouble that came upon them. And then second, their reaction to this trouble. And the third part is the response of the Lord Jesus Christ to them in regard to this trouble. And I believe that you will see this passage of Scripture is very instructive and relevant to your own life. But see here the apostles in a time of trouble. And it was an unexpected trouble. Now, from accounts of this trouble that we see in the other Gospels, the Lord had been teaching and preaching all day long. It had been a long day. The setting that we learn from Mark's Gospel is in the evening when they got into this ship at the Lord's direction. He initiated this, let us go to the other side. But all day long had been full of activity for our Lord. It was wearisome teaching. Not only that, but he had healed the leper that day that came to him and desiring to be healed. And God, the Lord Jesus, had wonderfully healed him. He had also healed the centurion's servant that day. Our Lord, in the midst of all of his teaching and the throngs that were about him, had healed Peter's mother-in-law, who was sick of a fever, and all of a sudden just healed her instantly. And toward the evening, throngs of people were coming to him, the sick and the lame and those that were possessed with devils, all that they might be delivered. And the Lord had extended himself and turned none away. How restful it must have been for the Lord and the disciples there toward the end of the day to get into that ship, a large sailing vessel, and to go to the other side of the lake here, or the Sea of Galilee, which is quite a large body of water if you've ever seen it or ever seen pictures of it. And so they sailed forth, and Jesus fell asleep. Mark tells us it was in the back of the boat, but let's use the word here and call it a ship. And the disciples were restful. We can imagine the sun setting in the distance and a gentle breeze that made the sailing vessel go on. How restful it was, how peaceful it was, but all of that was about to change. Because abruptly we read, as Jesus fell asleep, and we can imagine the disciples being very relaxed themselves and weary, there came down a storm of wind on the lake, a squall of some kind that often happens on the water, unexpectedly, suddenly, and with tremendous force. And most of our troubles come unexpectedly. In one moment, all is calm, all is good, and in the next moment, that calm is shattered by something that comes suddenly upon us. And the power of these troubles lies in its suddenness, taking us by complete surprise. It could be a problem with things, a problem with possessions. It can be a huge loss of an investment in one day or whatever. It could be problems, a problem with people. Or it could be that things just go wrong. How true the word of God when it says in the book of Job, as the sparks fly upward, so man is born unto troubles. Troubles are going to come. And this particular trouble was prolonged. Not just did this terrifying squall come upon them, but the Bible tells us here in verse 23, the boat or the ship quickly became filled with water. The waves were so big that they were breaking over the sides faster than the disciples could get rid of the water to bail it out, and they were in jeopardy. They were in jeopardy. The accounts of this and some of the other gospels tell us the ship was filled with water. It looked like they were going to sink or be capsized, and there was nothing but the deep that awaited them. And there was no deliverance. And a sense of desperation takes over. Because surprised by that trouble, it lingers on a few moments, a few minutes, but there's no relief. And a sense of desperation is likely to set in. One of the hardest things to bear is a trouble that is unrelenting and from which there seems to be no escape. So such was the trouble that came upon the disciples. And I say to you, the reason this is in God's word is that we may never be in a ship and have this happen. Although right here where we're located, it's possible if we do go out to fish or one thing or another. But the idea is that this type of thing is a part of life. It happened to the disciples. And we're going to see it happened under the Lord's direction. Because it was He that said at the end of the day, instead of let's lie down here in a quiet place, He said, let's get into the ship and go to the other side. Now consider the reaction of the disciples. It's just what you would think if you look at verse 24. They were afraid. Fear came upon them. And so they cry out to Jesus, who is asleep, Master, Master, we perish. We are about to go under. Or as Mark also adds, they say, carest thou not that we perish? How can you be asleep with the storm raging and the boat about to sink? Fear overtook their hearts. Now, not all fear is sinful. Not all fear is sinful. In fact, John Calvin says in commenting here about the fear of the disciples, he says, those who are not troubled with a sense of evils to the point of fear are more stupid than firm. But you see, the problem was, and the problem with you so often, is that you give way to this fear. That's exactly. The disciples gave way to fear. And because they gave way to fear, despair took over. And also in Mark's gospel, the Lord says to them, why are ye so fearful? Notice that word, so. In other words, it would be only natural. It would take somebody, as Calvin points out, who is stupid not to have some fear when your boat is about ready to capsize and the water's 50 degrees or something like that. But why are you so fearful? In other words, you have given way to fear, and now you are sinking not so much in the water, but in despair. And how humbling this is, don't you think? Each of you probably has some sense of your spiritual attainments, how much you've grown in the grace of God. But how strong are you really? Here you see the disciples of our Lord who believed in Him, all except one. They believed in Him, and they are completely overtaken. Master, we are dying, we are perishing. Come and help us. Don't you care? They felt abandoned. Do you see yourself here? And not only that, they were indignant that God would let such a thing happen to them. Don't you care? When God's deliverance is delayed, the child of God is tempted to think himself abandoned. And all that unbelief comes bubbling up to the surface. In our nature, as sinners, there is a core of unbelief and mistrust. And these troubles often bring it to the surface. Humbling thought. No wonder we read in Psalm 39, verse 5, man at his best state is altogether vanity. Think of that, Christian. You at your best, not your worst, but at your best, you are altogether vanity because you are frail and weak. And the Lord has a way of teaching His own how weak they are, how frail they are. Look at Peter, who boasted that he would never forsake the Lord. And yet, that very night, he denied that he ever knew the Lord three times. Now observe here, finally, our Lord's response to the fear, the fearful attitude, the despairing attitude of the disciples. The first thing we see here is in verse 24 that our Lord arose from where he had been sleeping and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And those of you who know something about this know that it is the wind, the force of the wind that causes the waves that can do so much harm to the mariner. But our Lord arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And of course, as the scripture says, they ceased and there was a calm all of a sudden. But notice he rebuked the wind and the sea. And this suggests the use of this word rebuke, which means in Greek just what it means in English, that the storm was raised by Satan. You say, can Satan raise up a storm that threatens a human life? Absolutely. Look at Job, the account of Job, the storm that was sent, and that took away and knocked down the houses of Job's children and destroyed them all. The scripture calls the devil the prince of the power of the air. He rules these unseen spiritual powers. He has not the power of God. And it's important to see that all that he does is bounded by God's sovereign will and determination. But he has great power. You remember our Lord, after he ascended into heaven and he spoke to each of the seven churches in Asia, he gives a message to each one. And in speaking to the church at Smyrna, he says to them, Satan will cast some of you believers, some of you Christians, Satan will cast some of you into prison that you might be tried. But be faithful. Satan is a powerful being. And the fact that the Lord here rebukes the wind and the sea suggests that this storm may have been raised up by the devil himself. Now also, the Lord not only rebuked the wind and the raging of the sea, but he rebuked his disciples. But tenderly. Tenderly. And notice what he says to them. All of a sudden there's this great calm. Can you imagine the water, the boat about to sink, the wind, the waves rolling over the boat, our Lord asleep, and he stands up and rebukes the wind and the sea, and all of a sudden there's this calm, and then he turns to the disciples and he says, where is your faith? In verse 25, he said unto them, where is your faith? He rebuked them tenderly, but it was still a rebuke. It was not that they had no faith at all. The Lord knew that. But his point is, where is your faith now when you need it? And many are like the disciples, who have true faith. They believe in him. They're not hypocrites, but they are at a loss to exercise it in a crisis. Have you ever found that to be true in your own life? And well might the Lord say to you, where is your faith? You believe, I know you believe, but when a crisis comes, it's like you didn't have any faith at all. You're acting just like the heathen. And that's why I say this is so humbling, how fragile and weak we are. No wonder any faith that we have, any good that we do as Christians, is all of God's Spirit. Insofar as it comes from us and what we are by nature, it is unworthy, defiled, weak, and broken. So many are like the disciples here, wouldn't you say? Now, there was no reason for them to have given way to fear. No reason. Oh, yes, to be afraid, as we pointed out, when the boat is filling up with water. But there was no reason for them to have given way to this fear. They had seen his mighty works all day long. They had seen Peter's mother-in-law raised up from a fever, instantly cured. The healing of the centurion's servant from a distance. They had seen the preaching of the Lord, the healing of the leper, and many devils cast out of people. And yet, when put to the test, how frail they were. So he said, "Where is your faith?" They had seen his mighty works, but they forgot who it was that was asleep in the back of the boat. They saw a man, and they forgot that he was also God in the flesh. And they should have remembered that while his humanity slept, yet his deity stood watch over them and could not possibly have let them come to ruin. There are some wonderful lessons in this. Perhaps you've already picked up some for yourself. But let me go a step further here. First, see in a very fresh way this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is at one and the same time in his person, and at one and the same moment he is very and truly God, just as truly God as God the Father Almighty, and yet very and truly human. In every respect, except he had no sin, which we are full of. So he is both God and man in two distinct natures, as our Confession of Faith says in the Presbyterian Church. Two distinct natures. The Godhead is not mixed with the humanity so that you get something in between. Like if you put hot water and cold water together, you get something that's neither, you get a mixture. His Godhead, deity, is in no way diluted. And his humanity is separate and distinct from his Godhead, and yet one person, not two, one Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Well, I don't understand that." Well, neither does anyone. If your mind could wrap around that one, you would be as infinite and wise as God himself. But you see, what God requires is that we just believe this, that the one who was asleep in the back of the boat in this storm was also the Almighty God who created the galaxies of billions of stars and light years and numbers so staggering that no human being can fully take it in, not even Einstein. There he was, the Creator. And yet, man, there he was also on the cross. Do you know, so hard is this for some people to believe, that many of the theologians in the early church imagined that the divine part of Jesus went back to heaven before he was nailed to the cross, because they could not imagine that he would still be mocked by the soldiers, bleeding, tormented, derided, both God and man. See why the foolishness of God is wiser than men? He is truly human. We see both here. He fell asleep. He fell asleep. Angels and other spirits don't sleep. Only us humans sleep. And Jesus fell asleep. He could be weary. He could be tired. so tired that he, as the true man that he was, sought refuge in sleep. I don't know about you. I think I've been on travel all week, and I haven't had a whole lot of sleep. Last night, I was just exhausted at about 11 o'clock. And I sought refuge in my bed. And you know, Jesus Christ sought refuge there, even perhaps in an uncomfortable place in the back of the ship. He was exhausted and weary, and he fell asleep. As we read in Hebrews 2, verse 14, that as the children, meaning those that the Son of God came to save, as they are partakers of flesh and blood, so he, the Son of God, became a partaker of the same flesh and blood. There's the miracle of the incarnation. So that he knows all that you feel, all that you're going through, all your fears, all your aches and pains, your weariness, because he partakes of the same. Not just when he was here on earth, but today as well. Never forget, he is still the God-man. He is still a fully human being in a body just like yours. And at one and the same time, he is Almighty God. And therefore, you can bring whatever you feel to him. There is no thought or feeling in your heart that he does not know. He is touched, the Bible says, with the feeling of our infirmities, because he is truly human also, this one who fell asleep in the back of the boat. And he is also God. And here's the main point. Here's the main point. Though he was asleep with regard to his humanity, yet he was very much awake in terms of his Godhood. The psalmist says, he that watcheth over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Thank the Lord for that. So that while you sleep and can't do anything and are very vulnerable, yet God is ever awake, ever watching over his children all over the world. And whatever problems they have, he's leading them into them. We're going to get to that in just a moment. And the disciples are amazed. They forget his question, where is your faith? And they are just taken with this wonderful thing that's happened. And they say, what manner of man is this? Even they could not fully wrap their heads around the idea that this was one who was asleep, was at the same time God himself, who could command, who could rebuke a storm, and all of a sudden there would be, you would go from a state 4C to a state 0, a flat calm, which hardly ever happens. But instantly. And so this is instructive in terms of who is Jesus Christ. You say, well, doesn't everybody know? No, everybody doesn't know. There are evangelical Christians who do not know that Christ has a body in this physical universe, that he sits in our nature at the right hand of God the Father. Many think of Jesus as some spirit floating around the universe and the world. No. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But second, let us learn from this passage that as often as trouble comes into your life, your faith is being tested. Do you see that? Do you think this storm came up by accident? Did it just sort of happen? Oh, no. In fact, the disciples were led into this storm by the same one who was asleep in the back of the boat, the Son of God incarnate. He said at the end of the day, they followed him. He was the leader. Let us go, get into the boat, let us go to the other side of the lake. All right. Do you think the storm took Jesus by surprise? If you do, then you don't think rightly about him. All of this was being governed by God's hidden providence. Yes, the Lord Jesus, in regard to his humanity, was asleep. But as the true God, he could not sleep. How many see that? If you were a Baptist, you'd say, amen. Meaning, I understand, preacher, where you're going with this. And Christian, it will be a great help to you in enduring troubles of all kinds that come so suddenly. There might be one tomorrow or Tuesday. You don't know when the bottom may fall out. But it will be a great help if you but recognize as suddenly as troubles come, they do not come by accident. They come to develop your faith. How is faith going to grow and develop if it's never tested, you see? That's the way God deals with us. Peter says, you are to a suffering church that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. Or the trouble may be to bring out some hidden weakness or to humble you because you've gotten a little proud and you think more of yourself. You think you're better than you really are. And God's going to send that trouble to make you realize that you are weak and sinful and poor and wretched. But think not that God is asleep if your trouble lingers and help and deliverance seems far away. All is under His control. All is under His control. In the raging of that sea and in all the danger, truly the disciples had nothing to fear. Jesus was not going to let the ship wreck and the disciples drown. Everything was under God's control. So think of that. The next time that trouble comes, this is a test. Will I believe? Will I trust? Will I give way to fear? Do I know that in this terrible automobile accident that's probably totaled my car, and I don't know what I'm going to do next, that God sent that accident, that He ordered it for my good, that it's going to be all right? Or are you going to say, I'm perishing, I'm done for? And third, let us learn here, and I'll put this in personal terms, you should learn here. One of the most important lessons is to have faith, a faith in your life that is ready to be used when the wind comes down and it rains hard. Notice the words of our Lord, and I'd like for you to remember this more than anything this morning. His word to them was, where is your faith? What profit is there in believing in a general sort of way if you can't believe in a time of need? Maybe your faith is not as strong as you think it is. But there's comfort even in the Lord's rebuke here. This is a gentle admonishment. He doesn't rebuke them for being faithless, contemptible, despicable. He doesn't despise them. Isn't that a wonderful thing? But He puts this question that was designed to humble them. Where is your faith? And so when something really bad happens to you, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that He's abandoned you. It means that your faith is being tested, and now will you use it? But still, this tenderness of the Lord doesn't mean that you can just resign yourself to the fact, well, I'm frail. And every time a storm threatens to break apart my ship, I'm going to just throw up my hands and think the worst and think myself abandoned. That would be to miss the whole point here. Because when you do that, every time you do that, you wound your own conscience and you grieve the Holy Spirit of God and displease God when you don't trust in Him. This narrative is given today for your instruction. That's why it's in the Word of God. And it is still a rebuke, even though it is a mild and gentle one. Well, you say, how can I have a faith that's ready for use when, if something really awful were to happen this week, or I were to be thrown down hard? First of all, pray that you may have a store of faith ready for the storm. And every morning when you get up, Peter says in his epistle to have a mind that's armed, like our Lord Jesus Christ, that's armed for suffering. Instead of getting up tomorrow morning and say, oh, what a beautiful morning, everything is going my way, you say, today I'm going to be tested. Today I need to watch and pray, as Jesus said, lest ye enter into temptation or trial. Pray in the morning that you would have a faith ready for use if you were tested that day. And there's one more direction that's so important, and that is to learn to walk with God. To walk with God. Do not think that such a faith that will not give way when bad things happen is beyond your grasp. It's not beyond your grasp if you take these simple steps and you learn not only to pray at the beginning of the day, to watch and pray, but to learn to walk with God. And you say, how do you do that? You begin the day with God and you continue the day with God. So many Christians, I'm afraid, maybe begin the day with God, although some of them don't even do that. I don't know how they can even call themselves Christians. But then they forget God until maybe bedtime, and sometimes even then they don't pray. To walk with God is to be mindful of His presence, not to forget Him as you go through the day, and not only to have that time of stated prayer in the morning when you get all alone and pray verbally to God, but to keep up that communion with God, perhaps shooting up prayers from your heart as you go through the day and thinking of Him and meditating upon Him. That's what walking with God is. And the Christian who walks with God, seeing Him who is invisible in His mighty power and in His love, will not soon be shaken by any storm. Does that make sense? And so as long as you don't learn to walk with God, you may be a good Christian here on Sunday morning, but as soon as a storm hits your life, you're going to fall to pieces. So which will it be? And don't say, well, the Lord had a tender rebuke here, so it's okay. No, it's not. It's displeasing to God. It's displeasing to God not to trust in Him. Look at the Israelites, and they were tested in the wilderness. You remember that? How often they failed every time. And God was provoked. He was angry. Unbelief is provoking to God. What does it look like in the sight of God for us to praise and bless Him and say, well, I believe this, I believe that, I believe that, and yet when we put to the test, everything falls apart. It's provoking to God. So learn, it is not beyond your grasp to have a faith that is ready to handle the hard things. And they will come. They surely will come. Well, may the Lord bless this his word to our learning and edification this morning. And now let us rise, unite our hearts in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for the rich lessons of thy word. Thou knowest that out there somewhere in front of each of us is going to be an unexpected trouble like to the one we've read about in thy word this morning. Oh, prepare us for that time, that we may not be as those who have no faith and act as if we have no faith, but that we may have a faith that is ready for use, that we can practice so as to trust in thee and not be afraid. Make us to realize that thou hast said that the Lord is my strength and my salvation. Therefore, I will trust and not be afraid. Deliver us from our evil hearts of unbelief. Humble us by thy word. We thank thee for thy love that is so patient with those who truly believe, even as our Lord was patient with his disciples. Thank thee for thy tender rebukes and ever correct us that we may not rest in our sin or be content to displease thee. We thank thee for Jesus, our Savior, who is both God and man, who is truly man, who knows what it is to be weary. And even now in his perfect manhood, we know that he knows our weariness and all that besets us as human beings, all of our weakness and frailty, for he likewise took part of the same. Make us to love him better, to see him more clearly, and thine be all the praise, for we ask it. In Christ's name, amen.